We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
This is a psalm of what we would call perseverance, a psalm of perseverance. And I've subtitled the sermon tonight, Reminders to Keep Going When You Feel Like Giving Up. Reminders to keep going when you feel like giving up. There was a time in my life where I had gotten into running. I quickly got out of it. I still run now, but I run for much shorter distance and much faster and in a controlled environment where I can hit a button and slow myself down or hit a button and speed up, and I have cool air blowing on me. It's much better. But in the world of running, when I was into running outside, and I was running pretty consistently when we lived overseas in England and even for a short while here in Florida, I quit running in Florida because after I would finish running, I would still sweat for 2 hours. And so I quickly gave it up. But while I was into running and I tried doing the distance running, I became familiar with a term in the running world called the wall, the wall. And I hadn't really experienced it until I finally broke 7 miles. And it was sort of the magical number. You need to break 7 miles before you experience the wall. I don't know why you want to experience the wall because of everything they tell you about it. But I distinctly remember one day we lived in a little village in England called Lakenheath. And I went out for a run one mid-morning and took off down this road, the main thoroughfare through the village, and took a right onto this little tiny road called Unley Road, which was a tiny, tiny little road. That only really one car could pass, but it was often two cars were passing and you prayed as the second car passed you. And so I was running down this road. Why? I probably should have my head examined, but I remember running down this road. I was out and getting close into a field and I kept running and I'd been pacing myself. And I said, in just a minute, I'm going to break 6 miles. And I remember breaking 6 miles and I thought, now I'm probably going to feel the wall. And sure enough, as I was hitting the 7 mile marker, knowing I had about 3 more miles to go to get home, I felt this horrible feeling. Now, what they tell you is that everything in your body is screaming at you to quit. And what happens is your mind and your body go to war. Mentally, you want to push through it. Mentally, you're saying, I will not. I'm going to keep running. I'm going to keep pushing. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to quit. And your body is fighting you and fighting you and fighting you. And you go through this war within yourself. And I remember thinking to myself, if I could just push through this, I'll experience what some people have told me about that's called this thing called the runner's high. But the truth of the matter was, when you're hitting the wall and you're exhausted and your energy is gone and you're fighting to take another step, you can't really think about feeling better at that moment. All you can think about is, I just want to stop. I just want this feeling to end. And there are times when, like the wall, you hit a point in your life and you want to quit. And if you haven't had that happen, you will. And some of you are there now. This is where your life is. You are ready to quit. You want to be done. You want to be done with everything. And it's not just one thing. It's many things. If you could nail it to one thing, it would be easier. If you could say, well, it's just this. If I could just get this out of the way, then I wouldn't want to quit. But it's more than just this. It's multiple things. And the list is endless. And what I've discovered about wanting to quit is that what you feel is making you want to quit, whatever it is, might not be what somebody else would feel like they would want to quit over. Do you understand? So you tell somebody your problem and you say, well, I'm going through this. And they look at you like, that's it. But to you, it's a big deal. To you, it's everything. To you, it's a struggle. But to the other person, it's not. And then the same thing, you hear somebody, you know, telling you their problems, and you're going, that's nothing, right? And we have a saying in the office we tease each other about, you know, we'll say, well, I'm going through this, well, that's nothing, you know, and so it's always the one-upmanship thing, right? And so we have this moment where we tend to look at other people, are you ready, listening? And we think, I wish I had their struggles. because mine seems so much worse. I wish I had that pain because my pain is so much worse. And you know what they're doing? They're looking at you going, I wish I had your pain because my pain is so much worse. And the reality is you hit the wall and you get tempted to walk away from your faith, to walk away from your family, to walk away from your friends. It's hard. And the thing about running and hitting the wall is, as I mentioned before, is that if you'll push through, there's this great feeling on the other side. Your body, the way God's wired it, has these things called endorphins, and they release into your system, and you experience a runner's high. I must tell you, I've never experienced a runner's high. I only experienced what they call a second wind. And that was enough wind to get me home. And most people never experience this, but people that have, people who have had a runner's high or who have had a second wind, and I would say that I've had a second wind. I don't know that I've had a runner's high. But people who have that, here's what they'll do. If they're real runners, do you know what they'll do? They'll encourage you to keep going. And I am standing here tonight to encourage you to keep going. Because in the Christian life, it's not so much about our ability to keep going, but to keep growing. And I don't want you to just keep going in life. I want you to keep growing. And years ago, God brought this statement, this phrase into my life that we hear people talking all the time about, well, I'm going through this and I'm going through that, or how's it going? And it really should be a question of how's it growing? How am I growing through, you ready, what I'm going through? Now, keep in mind that this psalm is a song that the Hebrew children would sing as they made their way up to Jerusalem. And they had to climb up the ascent. It was always up to Jerusalem, always up. And I think there must have come a section, if you've ever been hiking or you've ever gone up a hill or you've ever been going up anywhere, you get to a place where it's the steepest part of the hike, isn't it? There's a point where you hit this moment and you're like, this is the steepest part of the hill, the steepest part of the climb. And I would like to think that as they hit this part, whatever that part was, they would start singing this particular psalm as a reminder to keep going, knowing what was waiting for them on the other side when they got to Jerusalem, because it wasn't a runner's high. They were going to be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so in Psalm 129, we're going to see what it means to persevere, to stick it out, to keep with it, and to not give up. So if you're there, say amen. Amen. Psalm 129. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we want to hear from you now. I pray for your people. I pray for us as your church, that we would not find ourselves wanting to throw the towel in, and that we would persevere even when it's difficult. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The word persevere means, if you're taking copious notes tonight, if you must know what it means, if you absolutely have to know, if you're dying to know, I'll tell you what it means. The word persevere means persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. It's universally admired in so many people. It's a characteristic that most of us really want to have. It's needed in every phase of life and in every aspect of life. It's very needed. In athletics, if you think about it, it's needed. If you think about, I believe the greatest basketball player of all time, without any discussion ever, is Michael Jordan. And if you want to disagree with me, you can come up and I'll tell you why you're wrong. But here's what Michael Jordan said. He said, listen, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost more than 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the winning shot and missed. I failed over and over and over again. And that, he says in quotes, is what makes me a great player. Don't you love that? See, we think greatness comes because of success. But a guy like Michael Jordan would say, no. My greatness was birthed in my failure, not my success. It's not just true in athletics, it's true in business. Steve Jobs, co-founder of Apple, is quoted as saying, I'm convinced that half of what separates the successful entrepreneurs from the non-successful ones is pure perseverance. The ability to keep going when it seems like all hope is lost. That ridiculous, I'm going to keep at this when it seems like nothing is going right mentality. So it's not just athletics, it's not just the world of business, but it's life. While I certainly wouldn't agree with her stance on everything, I think she's a great writer and a great poet, Maya Angelou. She said these words, and they're so true. She said, you may encounter many defeats, but you must never be defeated. In fact, it may be necessary to encounter the defeats so that you know who you are, what you can rise from, and how you can still come out of it. If you were to do a word study of perseverance in the New Testament and look at it in the Greek word that is associated with it, it literally means this, to remain under the weight of. Years ago, when I was training for a half marathon that included obstacles, it's called the Tough Mudder, it's called the world's toughest race. I had a trainer that was training me at the time, and he put me into a weight training system called TUT, or time under tension. And he taught me how the only way you build strong muscle and you build yourself and strengthen yourself is to put yourself under tension for time. So instead of curling a weight like this, he would have me count till I got to the top at 10, hold it up till 3, and then let it down while I counted 10. And I would have to do about 10 reps like that. By the end, I thought my knuckles would be dragging on the ground. But I realized that to remain under the weight of something actually increases your strength. Now, let's be honest, all right? Let's be honest. None of us in here goes, wow, that sounds fun, right? And if there was a perseverance course and active participation was necessary, you wouldn't sign up, even if we had the sign-up sheets out here, let alone online, right? You certainly wouldn't do it. We know that it's needed, and that's why God brings it into our life uninvited. We hate that we need it, but it's something we do need. Perseverance, though, is more than just making it through a difficult situation. It's more than just surviving. I want to read something to you that I read this week from an author, a pastor and author. He said this. He said, I've had people come into my office or grab me after a service and say, hey, we've walked through this particular health issue, or our company just absolutely failed, or the marriage ended in divorce, and they would say things like this to me, and this is the most common phrase, and I quote, I couldn't have made it without God. And I'll think to myself, well, sure you could have. People make it without God every day. Isn't that true? Do you ever hear people say that and go, well, what were your other options? Here's what we often mean by that. I would not have made it without God in a way where my life was flourishing and beautiful and good. Perseverance doesn't just mean you make it through. It means you make it through with your humanity and your hope and your joy and the goodness of God intact. And you can make it through and become bitter and jaded. And we see this happen all the time. People make it through really terrible situations, but what happens inside of their soul is that something dies. What happens inside of their soul is that something that makes you not want to be around that person anymore. They made it through, but sometimes we wish they wouldn't have. Well, I can tell you that Israel had their fair share of hardship and heartaches and heartbreaks. And this psalm was a reminder to them and to us to persevere with purpose and to keep in mind, to keep going and to keep growing even when we feel like giving up. So how do we do it? Well, number one, we need to remember God's track record. We company to remember God's track record. And there is a phrase, if you circle or highlight in your Bible, there's a word there. It's one of my favorite words. It says, yet. Many a time they've afflicted me from my youth, yet. Everybody say yet. 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 And it's important because it reminds us that while they were afflicted and pressed and burdened, they were not destroyed. The word afflicted means cramp or squeeze or stress. You ever feel the squeeze? You feel the squeeze on your budget? You ever have too much month at the end of your money, right? You ever feel the stress? And sometimes it's no fault of our own. Sometimes we have stress and the squeeze just from living in a sinful world. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, don't confuse this verse and think, well, I have it worse than other people because I'm a Christian. Well, hold on. Many lost people face very severe afflictions themselves, and the point of the passage is twofold. Number one, following God and being faithful brings its own unique set of afflictions. Living for the Lord and being a Christ follower will put you and your beliefs to the test. You will fight and struggle and face many tests in many ways that those who don't know the Lord will never seem to struggle with. And let me just give you one, because I don't have much more time now, but one simple one is just try practicing grace with people who tick you off. Amen? Amen. It's an affliction. And you're looking at this guy and you're thinking, you should be glad I know Jesus, bucko. Amen? Should be glad I'm not the guy I used to be. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen? It's an affliction. And sometimes because people know you're a Christian, they'll just mess with you anyway. Just to see. I just wanted to see. It's an affliction. Or they'll say some cocky statement to you like, oh, I didn't know Christians did that. I didn't know they said that. And I'm like, well, there's a lot of things you don't know about Christians. Notice also that in this psalm, we learn something. God ultimately delivers us out of the affliction. Amen. In that, don't miss the word ultimately, okay? Because what we want is immediate deliverance. Now! And when I heard now, remember Paul, three times he went to the Lord, God said no, all right, I'll ask him again, no, one more time, no. Okay, I guess the answer is no, right? Because ultimately he was going to be delivered from that. Now, people will often say this statement, well, God never gives you more than you can handle. And then they quote this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, which is such as is common to man, but God is faithful, amen, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But they tend to leave this little bit out. But will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. While I understand the idea that people are pushing by saying the phrase that God will never give you more than you can handle, and quoting this verse, it's actually not true at all. It's not true. Look, friends, there are days that it seems life is just too much to handle, and the reality is afflictions are many, and God will allow things to overwhelm us at times because it pushes us to Him. It reminds us we're not in charge, and it humbles us, and it helps us keep our hope anchored in Him who is able to deliver us. And by the way, the verse never says He removes the trial. Look at the verse. With the temptation, with the trial, with the test, just says that He makes a way through it so that you can be able to bear under it, the weight of it. You won't be crushed by it, but it doesn't mean it's going to disappear. Now you say, well, how do I see that in light of my trial? The way Paul did. Notice in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for our light affliction. This coming from the guy who was beaten, shipwrecked, whipped, left for dead, stoned, starved, and kicked from pillar to post, and even suffered alone in a dungeon. He said, this is my light affliction. Anyone want to stand up and go, I've actually had it worse than Paul? No one? I didn't think so. So when you're having a bad day and you think, I can't take it anymore, just think, light affliction. Amen? Light affliction. Which is, how long? Isn't there great hope in that? It's just a moment. It's just a moment. You say, well, is there any point or any purpose to it? Read on. It's working for us. Boy, what an encouraging verse, right? It's light, even though it seems heavy. It's only for a moment, even though it seems like it's never ending. And there's a purpose, even though you might think it's pointless. Are you tracking this? We're not even done with the verse yet. It's working for us a far more exceeding, you see this? Eternal weight of glory. Eternal. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, friends, afflictions will do a work in our life, and we will either become bitter or we will deepen our belief in God. It's your choice. It's your choice. And it's not just making it through. It's making it through with God. It's not just going through something. It's growing through it. Dr. William McGee said it this way: those who resolve today to set their hope on a God who is making all things new can persevere through life's greatest trials tomorrow. And Israel had faced many severe and soul-crushing moments through their history. And they could look back to God's faithfulness, and they could look back to God's righteousness. Notice the text, 2 times, verse 1 and 2. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel say. Many a time. This is the consistent pattern. We've been afflicted. But they could look back to God's faithfulness. They could see his hand in Egypt. They could experience his faithfulness in Babylon. And they saw what God was doing. And as we were singing tonight, oh my God, you will not fail me. Yet. Do you see that word? 3 letters. Yet they have not prevailed against me. And you and I will experience afflictions and adversity, but we must not only remember God's track record, all that God has done, all of his faithfulness, as Israel had to, we need to know that we can flourish again even after we have faced afflictions and adversity. And number 2, because we come to rely on God's righteousness. And it's what's in the text. It's what the Bible's telling us. It's what this Hebrew song is saying to us. That verse 4, the Lord is righteous. It's a great spot for an amen. He's righteous. Now, the song brought to mind not only God's faithfulness through all their years, but it also focused in on God's righteousness. They could persevere and keep pressing ahead because they knew something, and it gave them confidence and hope, and that something was that God is righteous. He's righteous in this, even if we don't understand it. Have you ever said this? That's not fair. Have you ever said that? That's not fair. We could argue all day long about what's fair, but God is righteous. You see, here's what I've learned personally through this. That if you know this up here, but you don't live this down here, trials will seem pointless and your pain seems endless. And you're just like, what's the point? What's the point? Your reaction will be at the first sign of a struggle, at the first sign of a problem, at the first sign of a difficulty, you want to push back, you want to kick back, you want to run, you want to hide, you want to recoil, you want to get out of Dodge, you don't want to deal with it. Many years ago, I was having a hard time with something, and I was praying, and I was reading my Bible, and for years and years, I don't do it so much anymore, but for years and years, I would read a psalm and a proverb every day. It didn't matter what else I was doing. I'd always read a psalm and a proverb, and I don't do that so much now, but I used to. I remember one day, God gave this verse to me, and it's Proverbs 24:10 that says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, he's telling you it's coming, but if you faint, your strength is small. Look, many of us, for many reasons, we wonder, why is this happening, and why am I dealing with this, and why is this struggle? And we want to quit, and we want to walk away, and we think about all the diversity and the adversity that's in our life, and it comes in many forms. Can I tell you something? Many times, God does his greatest work in our life through the university of adversity. And he's going to take you to school, and he's going to train you up, and he's going to show you, I'm with you in this valley. I'm with you in this hardship. I'm with you in this heartbreak. I'm with you. And this is why we have to anchor our lives, if you're taking notes, this is an important phrase, it's not on the screen, into the character of God. Not into what you read by way of, you know, a systematic study or a breakdown or a, no, his character, and his character is he's righteous. He's a righteous God. And he's only going to do that which is right. This is why you have to know God and who he is and what he has revealed about himself. And verse 4 is reminding us that God is in charge. Look what happens. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. When God says it's enough, it's enough. And so we rest in that. And we say, you know, when God says it's enough, it'll be enough. It'll be enough. And we rely on it. And not only do we rely on it, listen, we have to allow that to override what we may be seeing and feeling at the moment. And the verse above it talks about the suffering and being beaten and feeling the pain and the anguish. The insight of this verse is a game changer because God has set a limit on our sufferings. And here's the good news. It will not last forever. Do you know that in the midst of your suffering and pain, it can be very, very hard to see God? And sometimes we're in a season of suffering and sorrow, and it casts this deep, dark shadow over our life. For Israel, it was 400 years of slavery, then 70 more years in Babylonian captivity. For you, it may be a difficult season in your marriage, a difficult time with your child. It may be a hard spot in your work. It may be a tough moment in life. And I remember, like it was yesterday, when my family and I were living in England and we were ministering to the military, I was going through a very deep trial, one that was not letting me alone, and it was very late at night and I couldn't sleep. Our house was three little bungalows that sat at the end of the U.S. military base there, separated by some fields, and at the end of those fields was the runway, and so I was used to hearing planes and helicopters and things, and I took off in my car and drove down to this field that was way out in the middle of nowhere. Parked the car and turned the lights off and just sat in the car in the darkness. And that's about how my life felt at that moment. Like I couldn't figure stuff out. I couldn't put it together. And I just started praying. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And nothing. Nothing. And I was scared and I was angry and I was confused and I got out of my car, and I was just sort of standing there, and I heard the unmistakable sound of what I had come to recognize as the Special Forces helicopter called the MH-53 Pavlo. It had a very unique sound as the blades beat the air. I could hear it coming. But this particular night, it was weird because I couldn't see it. Most aircraft have their lights on, and there's a flashing light, and I was just spinning around. I was like, where in the world is this thing? And it was getting louder and louder and louder, and I could almost feel the wind from the blades, and suddenly, boom, this light comes on, and all the lights on the aircraft came on, and it was maybe 300-400 feet off the deck from me, and I thought, well, just take me out. I'm a bad guy, you know. And my heart's pounding. And just like that, the lights came on, and he made his final approach and landed. Next day, our neighbor, who happens to be one of the flight engineers on that, I was getting ready to go to work, and he came outside to do something. And I said, Jason, I said, were you guys out last night fooling around? He said, yeah. I said, you wouldn't happen to have been in this field down by the road, were you? He goes, yeah. He goes, you know, there was some guy out there standing next to his car. I said, yeah, I know that guy. He said, well, was that you, Pastor? I said, it was me. I said, was that you? He goes, yeah, we thought we'd have some fun with them. I said, well, you did. He said, can I ask you what you were doing? I said, yeah. I said, I was praying. He said, well, you can pray in your house, can't you? I said, I can. I said, but God actually used that moment as an illustration for me. He said, how's that? I said, because I was reminded that even though I can't always see what God's doing, his presence is all around me. And it's unmistakable. And that familiar sound of your helicopter that I've heard hundreds and hundreds of times flying and taking off, I knew what it was. But the moment that spotlight came on, clarity came. What does the Bible say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it was at that moment that this phrase came to me, and I've used it many times, and that is simply this: never mistake what seems to be God's silence as his absence. Never. And for years, Israel felt this. 400 years of silence, and God came through. 70 years, and God finally came through. And then when you get to the book of Matthew, Jesus comes. And God always comes through. Always. For us, we have to rely on the reality that Jesus is our righteousness. And do you know that even Jesus faced adversity and he persevered through it? Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Lest you be wearied and what? Faint in your minds. You see, we have Jesus as our example to encourage us, and we not only have the joy of one day living with him, church, we have the joy of living like him right now. Amen? We endure, and we push on. And remember 2 Corinthians. Remember what Paul said. Our light affliction, it's just for a moment, and it's working something. And sometimes you can't feel it, but it's working something for eternity. And so we think about God's track record, his faithfulness. We rely on his character, his righteousness. And then number three, we rest in God's dealing with troublemakers. Now, I have to tell you, this last point gave me fits, because I thought, what a way to end a song. Talking about not singing to someone about a blessing of the Lord. That'd be a very odd way to end a church service, wouldn't it? Now, we're going to sing a song, and it's not for everyone in here. What? Yeah. You would look at this, and when you look at this, actually, it's almost, you could argue, I think you'd be on safe ground, it's a bit of a mockery in some respects. Not a mockery of the word, obviously, but a mockery of those who don't know the Lord or who are the Lord's enemy. No psalm really, if any, hardly ever end on a note like this, especially out of a hymn book, a Hebrew hymn book. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, I need to explain where this is coming from. If you're a note taker, you're going to come across these Old Testament psalms and writings that are called imprecatory prayers. Imprecatory prayers. These are prayers that people prayed asking God to take out their enemies. You know? Praying that bad things would happen. And random things like, Lord, thank you for this day and for our food and for our family and for our house. And Lord, our neighbors are really annoying, so would you send a random lightning bolt if it be your will, so that I never have to see their annoying face again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, kids, let's go out and we're going to have a great day, all right? Lord, I'm very thankful for my job, but Lord, you know my boss is an idiot. And so I'm going to pray Psalm 58 that says, Lord, break out their teeth. I pray that you'll send him to the dentist with a permanent toothache for the rest of his life. In Jesus' name, amen. You can read Psalm 58. That's actually what it says. Break out their teeth. It's pretty descriptive. Imagine Sunday morning prayer. as we get ready to go to worship. Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray that if there's an enemy in here, that you'd break their teeth. Sadly, I know some Christians who think we should even pray this way today. And I know some Christians who live this way, always looking to pick a fight, always looking to pray that prayer and get after that person. And I don't have time to try to explain to you, but I think you guys are sensible people and you're a Wednesday night crowd, so you're the super spiritual crowd. I know this. And you do know the Bible says, pray for your enemies. I'll accept that, amen. It came out of you barely, but I'll accept it. And we should bless them that persecute us. And I understand. All right. So you say, well, why is that in here then? Well, the heart of these last few verses, and anytime you read it in precatory prayer, by the way, I would highly recommend you not go home and pray these prayers. Don't think God's going to answer them, okay? And I'll tell you why in a minute, but the heart of these last few verses is a great reminder that God knows how to deal with our enemies better than you do. So they're coming up with, all right, don't let them have a field, and if they do, don't let them have sheaves, and in fact, make it to be when we go by, we won't even pray a blessing of the Lord upon you. We're not even going to say, we bless you in the name of the Lord. We don't want that. We want the world to know that God is not blessing your life. The Bible says clearly that vengeance is not ours to take. And that God will repay. You know, the point here, and it's hard, I know, that we have to surrender from what we want to do, whether it's taking out our anger or vengeance on someone, but we have to surrender that unto the Lord and rest in Him, knowing that He will deal with those who cause us trouble better than we could ever deal with them. And many years ago, when my dad and I were serving together in England, we had a guy in the church who caused a severe amount of issues for us, said a bunch of things that weren't true and spread lies and split the church. It was a big, ugly scene, and eventually it worked out, and many things got patched up. But this guy never really repented. He never got right until about 6 years later and finally wrote my dad a letter and begged his forgiveness and said he was wrong and he had lied and sorry for all the trouble. You know, can I just say that that's great that he did that, but boy, it sure doesn't help. That would have been great had he done that before. But I remember we were going through this kind of season together, he and I, and it was just rough. I was reading my Bible one day, and I came across this verse. It's a great verse. It says, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. I walked into my dad's office, and I said, hey, Dad, have you ever read this verse? I read it to him. He goes, where'd you get that? I was like, right here. Now, I know in context, we got to keep it in context, so I didn't pray the imprecatory prayer on this guy. I promise I didn't. I wanted to, but I didn't. Because he actually talks about a temporal thing, but then he talks about eternally. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Do you see that? Rest. What was that third point? Rest in God's dealing. Rest. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, leave it up to God. And that doesn't mean you don't confront sin or you don't work things out with a brother in Christ. You do the best you can, but at some point, it's like, you know what? I can't, it's not for me to take vengeance. Now, perhaps the biggest lesson here is that in the end, if you look at this, what we see here, just to quickly close this tonight, look at your Bible. In the end, the wicked do not win. The Bible is full of reminders concerning this truth. In the end, just as the text says, the blessing of the Lord will not be upon those who are the enemies of God. They will have no joy. And we as Christians shouldn't look at people who don't know the Lord and say, well, your day's coming, buddy. No, we shouldn't want that. But there's a comfort in knowing that, you know what, if you're going to live your life this way and you're going to end up this way, you should know you're going to face a holy God. And here should be our prayer. God, help you then. You see, we rest in the reality knowing that evil does not win and darkness does not prevail and wickedness will not ultimately rule. God's enemies will never have the victory. Why? Because the victory belongs to Jesus Christ. Never can have the victory. And so we persevere. And we keep going even when we feel like giving up. And we know God's always at work. Are there going to be moments when we want to give up? Yes. For sure. But we not only keep going, we keep growing. And we don't just get through something, as I read in the beginning, because we know people who go through things and they come out bitter and jaded and nasty. No, we grow through them and we come out sweeter. And here's how you know you made it through something. I'm going to close with this, okay? Because I really wrestled with this, and I got to the end, and I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. He knows how pathetic I am, so he did. I said, how do you know when you've made it through something? How do you know? Well, two things. Is there still a song in your heart? And have you retained your sweetness? And you think about that. Is there still a song in there? Are you still sweet? That's the test. Can I still sing? Can I still praise him? Can I still thank him? I still have a song in my soul? And am I sweet? Or am I bitter? The story of our life is going to be filled with many seasons, for sure. And in the end, the only way we stay sweet and keep a song in our heart is by entrusting our soul's safe keeping to the Savior. You want to keep your song? You want to stay sweet? Rest your soul in Him. What did the song say tonight, Pastor Chad was leading? Oh, my soul, I rest in you. I trust in you.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.